I want to invite you to open your Bible, please, to Job chapter 1. Last week I explained that I want to add a few messages to a series that I started years ago entitled Satan's Devices. We get the title for this series from 2 Corinthians 2:11, where the Apostle Paul urges us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he get the advantage over us. And so we really do need to be on our guard. We need to be aware of the devices that Satan may use. And so today we're going to consider satanic device number 13, Satan's use of personal tragedy. And we find Satan using this device on a righteous man by the name of Job. You know the story. This is very familiar to us, but I pray that the Lord will give us some fresh insights and encouragement from this passage as we consider it today. Job chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses and then we'll pray. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Our Father, I do pray as we look into this passage of Scripture today that you would help us to look at it afresh as a passage that gives us a tremendous amount of information about our great adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan himself. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us even today as we consider these things from the attacks of this very adversary, and help us to focus our attention on this message, that we might learn from it, that we might not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the book begins, we're introduced to this central character, Job. And he's described to us as a man of impeccable character, a godly man, a good man. Note the adjectives that are used here in verse 1. He's described as perfect. That is to say, he's blameless. He doesn't do what's wrong, in other words. He's described as upright. He did that which was right. He's God-fearing, a true worshiper of Yahweh God. And he eschewed evil. He's evil-shunning. He avoids evil like the plague, if you will. And so here's a very godly man who's also a devoted family man, deeply concerned about his own children, and basically going to the Lord and making offerings to the Lord on their behalf. He's very concerned about his children's spirituality. He's concerned that they might curse God in their hearts. Isn't it interesting that that's his concern, and yet that is also Satan's goal, is to get Job to curse God. So in short, Job was a man of great faith and of great faithfulness. And what we learn from this story is that bad things do happen to good people. Indeed, some very bad things happen to this very good person. And so that is a fact that we must deal with. And so the book of Job reveals to us that bad things happen to good people as part of a satanic attack on their faith, that he might get them to curse God. And so the theme I'd like us to consider today is this: Satan will use personal tragedy to tempt good Christians to curse God. This is one of his devices. Now, given that this sermon series is focused on the devices of Satan, I really want to take a look at this passage in terms of what it teaches us about Satan. And I see five very important lessons for us to learn about Satan and his use of personal tragedy. First of all, we see here that Satan is on the loose. That's a very important lesson to learn. Satan is on the loose. At verse 6, the scene shifts to heaven. Now, Job can't see what's going on there. Job is not aware of the conversation that's taking place between Satan and God. And yet God has revealed it to us. We're privileged to be able to kind of see what's going on behind the scenes of Job's life, kind of what's behind all this. And I think there's even a lesson in this. You know, when a day of tragedy comes into your life, you cannot see what's going on behind the scenes. Who knows? Maybe there has been a conversation between God and Satan, or perhaps between heavenly angels and demons concerning you. Maybe you are being singled out. Maybe you're being targeted for a satanic attack. So, like Job, we're not able to peer behind the curtain of the visible world to see the invisible spiritual realm where these kinds of conversations take place, where Satan does his dirty work, where he engages the help of his many demons. But we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices, because God has revealed these things to us in his word. He's told us about Satan. We don't need to be ignorant. And so it is that we're informed as to what's happening here through the book of Job. We're informed as to what's happening concerning the things touching Job's life. And one of the most important lessons for us to learn is that Satan is on the loose. You look there at verse 7, Satan's answer to the Lord. We see that Satan is roaming the earth. I think the emphasis here is on the fact that Satan is in constant motion. He never stands still. He's never idle. He's always working evil. He never rests. He knows he has just a little time left. And so he's going to make the use of every moment to wreak havoc, to bring more evil and sin into the world. He's constantly causing trouble for God's people, opposing God's work, wreaking havoc in the lives of good Christians who are trying to live for the Lord or trying to be a good testimony for the Lord. He's trying to get to Christians, good people, who are trying to live righteously. They're trying to just live according to God's will, trying to be faithful in worshiping the Lord. Satan is trying to get to those people, good Christians. He's roaming the earth. And we're also told in this verse that he's walking the earth, searching and seeking whom he may devour. That's a reference, of course, to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is portrayed as a lion, a fierce lion, a predator, a voracious lion on the hunt for food. He's searching for good food, good people, good Christians. He's looking for his next victim. He stalks his prey. He crouches down, and then he pounces. So we need to beware. Satan is indeed on the loose. He's roaming this earth. We need to be alert, but we need not fear, because we know that Satan is already doomed. He's already under God's judgment. And the day will come when Satan is no longer loose to roam this earth. He will be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And then after that, he will be thrown forever into the lake of fire. But we do need to be aware, and this is the lesson number one, Satan is on the loose. Next lesson we see here in this passage, and it's just self-evident, I think we all would see this, Satan targets the godly. He targets the godly in particular. Now, God is the one who brings up Job in the conversation, and God sees Job's great faith. God sees Job as a faithful servant, unparalleled in character. I mean, he's a very, very good man. Really, no one like him on the earth as far as God was concerned. Blameless, upright, showing reverential fear for God and a hatred for evil. So he was a great man of faith from God's perspective, and Satan comes along to destroy Job's faith. And so with raw cynicism, Satan asks, does Job fear God for nothing? And implied in what Satan says here to God is that, you know, Satan kind of accuses God of being overly protective. You know, you put a hedge of protection around him, God. You've just poured all kinds of blessings upon this man. And so Satan goes on to insinuate that Job's faith is insincere, it's circumstantial, it's dependent upon those blessings. And take away those blessings and make life a little difficult for Job, and he's going to curse you to your face, God. That's what Satan is saying. He implies that Job's faith is an untested quid pro quo kind of faith, a this for that kind of faith. You know, take away this, these blessings, and his faith is going to crumble and crack under the pressure. So claims the accuser of the brethren. And so Satan targets the godly. And this really explains why so much bad comes into our lives right at the moment we're trying to do so much good. You know, right when we're really trying to live for the Lord, we're trying to have a good testimony for the Lord, we're trying to do something for God's glory. That's when Satan comes along and starts his attack. And so he does seek to destroy the faith of the godly. In our humanity, we tend to ask the question, what have I done to deserve this? And what we learn from the life of Job is that very often the answer is, you were doing good. That's what you did to deserve this. You were doing good, and Satan doesn't like it when you do good. So Satan targets the godly. Third lesson we need to learn about Satan here, and this is very important. Satan's power is limited. It's limited by God himself. Look again at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Well, even to get to this point, right, you know, Satan realizes he couldn't even touch anything that Job had without God's permission. And so we come to verse 12, and God is actually granting some permission here for Satan to go and cause trouble, to touch the things that Job has, but he sets a limit, a bound. Now what we're touching on here is what some call the permissive will of God. It's what God permits. God permits bad things to happen. He allows sin to occur. He permits us to make wrong decisions. He allows calamities and disasters to happen. It says permissive will. He permits Satan and the forces of evil to instigate evil. Now we need to bring that into theological balance. And the theological balance point of all this is that we are free moral agents acting within the sovereign purposes of God. We can't blame God for all the evil that's in the world, as skeptics would tend to do, you know, to scoff at our faith in God and say, if there's a God, why does he allow all this bad stuff to happen? So we can't shift the blame to God. The blame really falls on the devil. Do you see that here? He's the one that's causing all these bad things to happen. So the blame falls on the devil, on the children of the devil. That would refer to the people of the world that do not belong to the Lord. And it falls on our own human depravity, right? We have ourselves to blame as well. And what we're told in Ephesians 2:2 is that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So for a time, God granted Satan power over the things that Job had. And for a time, God grants Satan power over the things that we have in this world. But importantly here, God sets limits. He limits Satan's activity. Satan had to seek permission, and he was granted permission, but he was given a limit. You can touch what Job has, but you can't touch Job himself, at least at this point in the narrative. So just as God establishes the coast as the boundary for the sea, so it is, and I'm quoting now from Job 38:11, God says to the sea, "Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop." And so just as God sets a limit for the sea, so he limits Satan and what Satan is allowed to do. He limits the activity of Satan. He sets boundaries. He says, thus far and no farther. Now, this should be a great comfort to us all, that Satan is already limited. You know, there are boundaries around what he is allowed to do. Aren't you glad? You can take comfort in that. There's a fourth lesson we need to learn here, and that is that Satan causes much tragedy. He causes much tragedy. Now we need to read on further into the chapter, beginning at verse 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee.'" One tragedy after another after another. The horrific chain of devastation just kind of leaves us breathless. I read it that way so you would get the full impact of what's happening here in Job's life. His whole world is crumbling. He's basically lost about everything in a single day. Job was like a boxer pinned against the ropes in the boxing ring, and Satan just had him pinned there and just kept on punching and punching and punching. Job didn't even have a chance to catch his breath. Have you ever felt that way? You've had the breath knocked out of you, and it just seems like the blows keep coming and keep coming. That's what happened to Job. We see four messengers come to Job, one after the other, bearing very bad news, and it went from bad to worse. So let's focus on these four messengers now. First, we see that the first messenger comes to Job, and he reports the loss of all his oxen and donkeys. These were animals that were used to work the farm. In fact, the animals were taken in the very act of plowing. Did you notice that? To emphasize this fact. And all the servants who were with them in the field were brutally murdered. And only this one messenger escaped to be able to deliver this bad news to Job. Now, the messenger identifies the perpetrators as the Sabaeans. Who were they? As is not maybe a people group we're familiar with. The Hebrew word is Sheba, or as we might say it, Sheba. Yes, the same Sheba, related to the queen of Sheba who came to Solomon. She was the queen of the Sabaeans. And our best guess is that this land of Sheba is in southern Arabia, maybe around Yemen, the country today, Yemen. But the point is that they came and they basically robbed Job of all of his means of agricultural production. According to verse 3, Job had 500 yoke, that's 500 pair of oxen, and 500 donkeys. Imagine how big a farm he had. Huge, enormous, to have all of these farm animals. And so this represented a very large economic loss for Job. To kind of put this in the modern day equivalent, you know, what would this look like to those of us today who are living on this earth? You know, a few of us in this room may be farmers. It would maybe look like you losing your job or your business, basically losing all sources of income. Well, that's just the first messenger. The next bearer of bad news comes in while the first one is still speaking, and he reports that the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep, along with the servants that were with them, the shepherds. Now, it leads us to ask, what is this fire of God? Could it be maybe lightning? That would seem to fit that description. Or could it be maybe flaming debris that's falling as if from a volcano, something like that? Fire and brimstone, we've seen that in the Bible before. The fact is, we don't know exactly what this fire from heaven was. But whatever it was pretty significant because it killed 7,000 sheep, folks. 7,000, along with the servants who were shepherding them. Now, sheep produce wool, which is used to make clothes and blankets and those kinds of things. And so, to use a popular figure of speech, Job had lost the very shirt off of his back. He lost all of this, and along with the servants that were with them. And, you know, what would be kind of a modern day equivalent to this? Well, I want to point out that he lost this by fire. So maybe a modern day equivalent would be having a house fire, having your house burned down, losing everything in that house, basically escaping with your own life. That would be a modern day equivalent. We come to the third messenger. Well, the second bearer of bad news is still speaking. A third one comes along. And this time he reports the Chaldeans came and made a raid on Job's camels. Now, Job had 3,000 camels, so this is another huge loss. The Chaldeans stole all the camels and brutally murdered all the servants who were caring for them. Now, camels were used for transportation, both of people and of goods. And so a modern-day equivalent would be you having all of your vehicles stolen. Your car, your truck, your RV, your motorcycle, whatever you happen to have. Maybe your tractor, too. Okay, all of your vehicles stolen. But then we come to this final messenger. The third bearer of bad news is still speaking. The fourth one comes along. And this time, the loss really hits close to home. Job loses not one child or even two, but all of his children at once. It's really devastating news. Devastating news. I don't think anyone can relate to that who's here in this room today. Devastating news. But these kind of tragedies do happen in our day. And I want to just tell you about one that happened. A man by the name of Don Yoon, he went by the name Don, 37 years old, was working in his cafe when he received the terrible news that an F-18 jet had crashed into his home and taken the lives of his wife, his mother-in-law, and his two young children, 15-month-old Grace and 2-month-old Rachel. All of them perished all at once in this terrible tragedy. But Mr. Yoon was a man of faith like Job. He was interviewed and he said this, "I believe my wife and two babies and mother-in-law are in heaven with God, and I know God is taking care of them." And then he went on to say, as for the pilot who ejected before the crash, he says, "Please pray for him not to suffer from this accident. I don't blame him," he said. "I don't have any hard feelings. I know he did everything he could," end quote. He didn't blame the pilot. He didn't blame the inanimate aircraft that crashed into the home. He didn't blame God, thankfully. His faith was intact. But who could he have blamed for that? Satan. For this is one of Satan's devices, to use personal tragedy to get us to curse God. So it wasn't the pilot that killed Yoon's family and put his faith to the test. And ultimately, it wasn't the Sabaeans or the fire from God, from heaven, or the Chaldeans or the tornado that actually was the root cause behind all of Job's suffering here. No, we can see very plainly in this passage that Satan was behind all of these things. He was the instigator of evil and tragedy in Job's life. And indeed, Satan causes much tragedy. I want to quote from Dr. Robert Bell, who says this, "Satan would have us to believe that God is not fair. Yet we seldom consider the cruelty of the devil." He goes on to say, "I have never met anyone bitter about what Satan had done to him, but I have met many people who were bitter toward God," end quote. You see, that's a misplaced bitterness, because we can see very plainly that Satan is the one who uses this device of personal tragedy to get us to curse God. Now, there's a fifth and final lesson we need to learn about Satan from Job chapter 1. And it is this: Satan can tempt us to sin, but he cannot make us sin. That is very important. And that's the lesson we learn in the closing verses of this chapter. Verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Folks, we need to realize that anytime we go through a personal tragedy, there is a very strong potential for sin. For us to lose our faith in God, our trust in God, the goodness of God, and to begin to doubt God's goodness to us. And it's Satan's goal to actually bring us to the point where we would finally curse God. This is Satan's goal in the use of personal tragedy. It was Satan's goal to get Job to accuse God of wrongdoing and to ultimately curse God with his own lips. And this is still Satan's diabolical goal today for us. This is how he wants to get at us. He's going to do everything to bring tragedy and misery into our lives so that it would shake our faith in God, our trust in God, cause us to lose hope in the goodness of God, and ultimately bring us to the point where we would just curse God and turn our back on him. This is what Satan wants. So despite all that happened in Job's life, he sets a great example for us. Yes, Satan can tempt us to sin through the use of personal tragedy, but ultimately he can't make us sin. Job did not sin in all this. His faith remained intact. He was still trusting in God. You can sense this here in his words in verse 21. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's blessing God. He's not cursing God. We're told here that he not only did not sin, he did not charge God foolishly. The meaning of the Hebrew here is that Job did not ascribe wrongdoing to God. You know, he didn't call God out on this. He didn't shake his fist at God and say, why have you done this to me? He didn't do that. As far as Job was concerned, God had done no wrong. And Job did not impugn the character of God like Satan had done. Job did not question God's goodness or God's motives in all this. And so Job had passed this first test. Satan had failed to get Job to crack. So score one for God. Job passed the test. He emerged with his faith intact in God. And Satan had to regroup. And so let me just review for you the lessons we've learned about Satan from this passage. Again, we really need to understand. We need to study our enemy. If we don't know the enemy, we're doomed. You know, if we don't understand what he's up to and the devices that he's going to use, you know, he's going to get the advantage over us. And so we really need to make sure we understand Satan's devices. Don't be ignorant of them. So that's the goal of this series. And so Satan will use the device of personal tragedy to tempt good Christians to curse God. Five very important lessons. Number one, Satan is on the loose. He's on the loose. He's roaming this whole earth. That's another way of saying he's cruising through your neighborhood. Maybe stopping right in front of your house. I mean, this is serious. Satan is on the loose. Number two, Satan targets the godly. You know, you're living for the Lord. You know, you're trying to do right. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're really trying to live out your Christianity in a way that's going to bring glory to God. It's just at that moment that Satan is going to attack you. He targets the godly. But what a comfort to know that Satan's power is limited. It's limited. You have access to greater power. In fact, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's power is limited. Lesson number four, Satan causes much tragedy. Folks, he's to blame. He's to blame. He's the one that stirs up trouble. He's the one that brings calamity into the lives of good people. And number five, Satan can tempt us to sin, but he cannot make us sin. Ultimately, you have the power to resist the evil one. You can have the advantage over him as long as you're not ignorant of his devices. So, dear brethren, let us not be ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for making us aware of the diabolical schemes of the devil, of his many devices that he uses to try to get us to deny the faith, to cause us to doubt what you're doing in our lives, to question your goodness, and ultimately to cause us to curse you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be sober and vigilant, on our guard, especially as Satan may use something as diabolical as personal tragedy to get to us. And, oh Lord, we thank you that you do limit his power. You restrict him. You draw boundaries and you tell him no further. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to go from here today in the strength of your Spirit and to use the power of your word in our lives to be able to resist the devil so that he may flee from us. Oh Lord, I pray that we might have the faith and the steadfastness of Job, who did not sin despite all the tragedy that came into his life, and who did not charge you foolishly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.